You know, there's a lot of discussion. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A lot of discussion among God's people. Many of you have talked with me. I've talked with many of you. And it goes something like this. Pastor, pray for me. I know I ought to speak out. I know God wants me to be bold. I know He wants me to speak truth. I know He wants me to lead people to Christ. Pray for me. What do I do? How do I do it? I want to talk about that today. A passage that God laid on my heart is the passage that was just read. We looked in verse 27. God's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound things that are mighty, base things of the world, and things which are despised. Those are the ones God chooses, not the big shots. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. So I think this first part of the passage, it's not in your notes, but you could put a title over it. Realize who you are. Realize who you are. If you want to have an impact on society, realize who you are. We must realize who we are. And here's who we are. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the thought is, it is from God alone that you have your life, new life through Christ Jesus. Some of you have come to know the Lord in the last few weeks. This is a special statement to you. It's from God alone that you have that new life. It's not because of you. It's because of God. It's not about your philosophy, not yourself, but by His power and grace and mercy, you are who you are today in Christ. And the thought is, God is the agency and the power behind your salvation and behind any time He uses you. In Christ Jesus, it says, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus. That means in union, in fellowship, in communion with Christ Jesus. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then he goes on, he says, who of God is made unto us? So the thought is, because of the power and authority of God, that the idea is Christ became flesh for us, and He put on demonstration four things in our lives. It's like God supernaturally gave us through His Son, through Jesus Christ, these four things. Look at them. It says verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He became to us the wisdom of God. He became to us. God made Himself to be wisdom for us. That's a thought. So number one, God gave to us wisdom. And at that instant of salvation, God supernaturally gave to you and me that manifestation of His power, wisdom. You say, well, what is wisdom? We've talked a lot about that. Brother Andy had a good message on James 1:5. And wisdom can be defined as the ability to see things from God's point of view. It's like, it's the ability to now apply this book to situations in life. So when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God took the blindfold off your eyes. They call that illumination. He turned the light on in your heart. And a baby Christian, God takes the blindfold off your spiritual eyes so that now you can know the truth about God's point of view. You think about it. A Christian who reads and studies the Word is able to get insight and truth You're able to get insight from all the teachers, all the prophets, the preachers that ever live. Every word in the Word of God is every breath of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. I like 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So I think about this wisdom that God gives us. You know, it's both, and hang on, it's both instant and progressive. Instantly, at the time you came to know Christ, you were given God's insight into His Word and His will. It's like all of a sudden you begin to see things clearly from God's point of view. Then as we grow and mature as Christians, as we learn to walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as we learn to the importance of daily being in the Word of God in order to grow, God gives us more wisdom. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep your finger here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Interesting to see how Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. Hey, if you want to pray for me, I would ask that you would pray this prayer for me that we're going to look at in Ephesians 1. I think it would be within reason to say that the Christians in Ephesus, many of them, were easily drawn to the New Age movement. They were easily drawn by the paganistic practices of the day. These Christians had the tendency, hear me, to become dull of hearing, constantly being ripped off by the religious shysters of the day. So Paul's request to God for them is that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Look at verse 17, Ephesians 1. Here's his prayer. You want to pray for me? You want to pray for your children? I'm going to pray for each other. Here it is. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Keep going. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The thought is, you might have insight into mysteries, secrets, deep, intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, of the Word, that you might have wisdom to see clearly, to really understand who Christ is and all that He's done for you. You pray for me, that I would have that spirit of wisdom. I pray for you. You see, Paul was not necessarily, watch this, praying that God would give them wisdom. Did you catch that? If we had a quiz, I would ask you, look at the verse, and look at verse 17. Is Paul praying that God would give them wisdom? It's right to pray for wisdom, but is he praying that God would give them wisdom? No. He's praying that God would give them the spirit of wisdom. Amen. Did you catch that? And it's not capital S. It's not the Holy Spirit. God would give you that spirit, that atmosphere, that attitude, that discernment. I mean, you connect that with 1 John 4:1, try the spirits to see whether they're of God. 1 Corinthians 12:10, it's similar to being able to discern the spirits of things you read, the spirits of things you listen to. Hey, you know what? You've got a wrong spirit. You know that crowd, they have a right spirit. I want to hang out with them. They encourage me in the Lord. I walked into the door. Karen was talking about her teenage years last night. I'm going to use this as an illustration. As a teenager, high school, she was invited to a party. I don't know if it was a graduation party or whatever it was. And it was upstairs, in an apartment building. And she walked up the stairs and opened the door. And there was a crowd. The place was packed from wall to wall. Things going on. She took one step in, turned around, and walked out. she in her spirit discerned that was not the place God would have her to go. And you know, God gives us that spirit of wisdom, an attitude of wisdom, a supernatural Holy Spirit spirit of insight and discernment into a situation. It's an ability to sense motives, to sense deception, to sense right things, wrong things, an ability to be aware of God's point of view, a spiritual disposition or an endowment of knowing, seeing the whole picture. Galatians 6:1 talks about the spirit of meekness. 2 Corinthians 4:13 talks about the spirit of faith. So God supernaturally gave us, through His Son, Jesus Christ, these four things. The first one, He was made unto us, wisdom. Second thing, verse 30, and righteousness. Righteousness means, at that moment of salvation, God gave us a right standing with God. At salvation, we're given the righteousness of God. Do you realize that? God input into you His righteousness. And the thought is, when I personally received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, God declared me righteous and placed His righteousness in me. That's why when somebody professes to be a Christian and doesn't want to be righteous, doesn't want to live a righteous life, you're truly taking passages like this, really question whether or not they know Christ. Because in their heart, God gives them that desire to be righteous. One writer said, man has never had any righteousness of his own and can never have any righteousness of his own, that is, which originates in him. So you don't have any righteousness which originates in you. He said the only righteousness he can have is that which God gives him through His Son. It's the only righteousness he needs because it is perfect righteousness. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I think that's special. That's amazing. That's awesome. So when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, your unrighteousness was exchanged for Christ's righteousness. That's why you're different. You see things different. You have a different spirit about you. You have a different language about you. You have a different heart. Because Christ's righteousness replaced your unrighteousness. Philippians 3:9, it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So back to the verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and then sanctification. That's sanctification. It's the third thing. At salvation, that word sanctification means set apart. It's a Greek word which means to be set apart. It means you were made holy the moment you received Christ. You were declared righteous and you were made holy in Christ. At the moment of salvation, God gives us sanctification through Christ. We're set apart, holy. That's positional sanctification. One writer put it this way. We are set apart once for all the moment we receive Christ. We call this positional or judicial sanctification. Interesting. Hang on here. However, as we grow in the Lord, this sanctification becomes ours practically or actually. This is why we're given the Holy Spirit. Watch this. This is why you have the Holy Spirit in you. To provoke and stimulate our growth in Christ. As we grow in the area of sanctification, we begin to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We begin more and more to be changed into Christ's image. We grow in our ability to do good works. Ephesians 2:10, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. So at the moment of salvation, we realize something is powerfully and wonderfully different about ourselves. Ted, you've known the Lord, what, 2 weeks now? Anything different about your life? Yes. He's a totally different man. A man that it's like the God turned the light on, didn't he? Amen. You know, our friendships change. Our habits change. Our language, everything about us is different. We are set apart unto God. Now read on. It says, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And the idea is, redemption means to buy out of the marketplace of sin. It carries the idea of being released or set free from the bondage and the penalty of sin. Here's the thought. God, through Christ Jesus, went into the marketplace of sin, observed you on the platform as a slave to sin. He saw you on that platform. And the only way he could set you free is to buy you. So he paid the price. He purchased you as a slave to sin by his blood. And he had to present himself in the flesh to have his own body bludgeoned and bloodied for you and me. He was taken to the cross by wicked men. He had his feet and his hand nailed to a cross. And there he gave his life to purchase us from the marketplace of sin. He left that decision unto us. Do we receive Christ or reject him? So here we stand. Watch me. We're up here on the platform with all the other slaves, slaves to sin. We face the choice of staying a slave to sin or becoming a son or a child of God by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we see our own sinfulness and his love for us demonstrated now because he's buying us, he's purchasing us from the platform, from the marketplace of sin by his own blood and death. And so now we choose with all our heart to invite Jesus Christ into our life as our master and Lord and Savior. Amen? I like 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain, empty conversation or lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but how are you redeemed? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So at salvation, taking this passage, we are changed by three tenses. Now, I've said this probably 50 times through the years. You should have it memorized. You ask me, Pastor Scott, are you saved? Go ahead, ask me. Ready? Are you saved? Now, say that louder.
Are you saved?
All right. Yes, indeed, I am. Sometimes, but not yet. That's a biblical answer. You say, what do you mean? If you mean, am I saved from the penalty of sin, dying, going to hell? Yes, indeed I am, through the blood of Christ, purchased once for all by his blood. Yes, I'm saved from the penalty. Are you saved from the power of sin? Sometimes. Like Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through Christ Jesus. It's like it's been done. But you're facing the sin of the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. So are you saved from the power of sin? Sometimes when I yield to the Spirit of God, when I'm walking in the Spirit, when I'm obeying the Word of God, are you saved from the presence of sin? Not yet. So you take these three verses. Now, someday I'll have a body, a new body. So that's when I'll be safe in the presence of sin. You take these three words, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Righteousness means saved from the penalty of sin. That speaks of justification. I'm just as if I've never sinned. Sanctification, we're being saved from the power of sin. And redemption, we shall be saved from the very presence of sin as glorification. Now let's go on. That according, verse 31, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You like the glory? You like to brag? You like to boast? This word glory means to vaunt yourself. It means to show off verbally. It means to speak loudly about yourself. That's what the Greek word means. It means to boast. So, you want to boast about something? Then boast about the Lord. Talk about the fact that he redeemed you by his blood. Glory in the fact that he was buried and rose from the dead. Glory in the fact that now you're his child. You've been purchased on the marketplace, on the platform of sin, and purchased by the blood of Christ. And you're his child, and you have the privilege of knowing him. Boast about that. Jeremiah 9:24, he that glorieth, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So if a person has a desire to boast, let him boast about this. Boast about what Jesus has done. Boast that he's made you righteous. Boast about that. I'm not talking about a selfish boasting. Just be excited about that. Boast about the fact that he set you apart through his son Jesus Christ. Boast about the fact that you're redeemed forever from the presence of sin. Think about the main purpose of wisdom, of God that saved you from eternal condemnation. What's the main purpose of all this? Here it is. That he'd be glorified. When you go to work this week, when you go to school, when you young people are on your sports teams, now many of you are playing sports, remember this, you can boast. You can brag. Brag about Jesus. Hey, let me tell you what happened to me. Guess what happened? Think about what happened. Let that be what you glory. Now let's move on. The only thing your wisdom can produce, by the way, is foolishness, pride, envy, strife, and division. That's what you can produce. It's like what Paul wrote, Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, brag, shout out loud, that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's continue. The next few verses. By the way, realize in the original writing of the Bible, of this letter from Paul, there were no chapters and verses. Did you know that? Just all one letter. There's not chapter 1, verse this, chapter 2, verse. It's just all one letter. In the original writing, there's no chapter and verses. One letter. So now Paul will continue this thought of not glorying in ourselves, but glorying in the Lord. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He says, one of the things which I appreciate about the Apostle Paul was his transparency. Don't you? I mean, he just tells it like it is. He's just finished telling the Corinthians, there's nothing about your great wisdom, your intellectual abilities, your noble heritage that qualifies you to be saved or used of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 1. If you're going to show off verbally, you're going to brag, you're going to boast, you're going to speak loudly about yourself, then glory in the Lord, boast in what Jesus did. Realize who you are. And now it's realize who you're not. Now he opens up his life to them. I would tell you quite frankly, when we started in the ministry like a year or two ago, it's like, I don't know how many years we've been in the ministry. I don't want to even try to guess, but it's a long time. 40 years, something like that. 45, 50, I don't know. When we started the ministry, when I went to preach my first sermon as a youth pastor in the church, the pastor said, "I'm going to be gone. Can you preach?" My first sermon, Chris, was on 1 Corinthians, I think it was 1 Corinthians 13, 12 or 13, on tongues. God hasn't given us the gift of tongues. And I had a stack of pages. And I was so scared to death. And I came across this passage. It's like we're talking about being bold in our society here. I mean, people say, what happens if they open the gate to my house or open the door to my house and want to come in and want to kill me? What happens if they want to burn my car? What happens if I'm shot? What happens if I'm shot at? What do I do? Well, Paul says, realize who you're not. Number one, I'm not trying to impress you people in Corinth. Look what he says, verse 1. And I, brethren, and here's me as I first got ready to preach my first sermon. When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. So when I first came to Corinth, I didn't try to impress you with all my eloquence and philosophy and all my Greek rhetoric. I didn't try to impress you with clever arguments and opinions to try to win your hearts. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. The itinerant philosophers and teachers depended upon their wisdom and eloquence to gain followers. He says the city of Corinth was filled with such spellbinders. Paul did not depend on eloquent speech or clever arguments. He simply declared God's word in the power of the Spirit. He was an ambassador, not a Christian salesman. I like that. He said, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom. I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. I came to you announcing and proclaiming what I observed myself. Letting you know, here's what my boasting is, letting you know what God did in my life. The idea is my job has been to give you firsthand eyewitness, personal declaration of what the power of God can and has done, manifesting the truth and power of God in my life. Years later, he said the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4. So the main job, the only job of the ministry of us as we want to declare truth, is to manifest the truth of God, not impress people with our own charisma and our own arguments. Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So what did Paul say? I'm not trying to impress you. I'm not trying to impress you with excellency of speech and wisdom. I only want, here's the second thing, I only want to know what Jesus did in your lives. Look what he said in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What's that referring to? That's talking about the whole counsel of God. He said, I made a resolution. I determined not to know anything among you. I don't want to attend to or be engaged in knowing anything about you. Save Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Hey, that's Paul's purpose statement. I only want to proclaim Christ to you. I don't care if you're a soldier, or if you're the best athlete, you play for the NBA, or whatever it is, you play for the NFL. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're a farmer or a millionaire. The only thing I want to know about you is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's all I want to know. When I came to Athens, I came with a deliberate determination that my only intent among you was to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the cross. I decided not to give my attention to your beautiful Acrocorinth with its huge temple to Venus, the pantheon of temples. I didn't care about your parties, your laws, the tradition of the Jews. I decided not to give my attention to all your orators and your philosophers and all your poets. I didn't come as a tourist. I didn't come to you as a spectator or a merchant or a debater. I didn't come to you as an entertainer. I've not come to you to give you my opinion on everything. I didn't come to you as all authority on how you to do your business, your finances, your politics, and your medicine. I just want to tell you about Jesus. I've got some illustrations about that. You know, Karen and I go to Hawaii every year. God provides a place to stay. Her father has a condominium that he lets us stay free. Well, we write a check, we pay. But we go to Hawaii. It's beautiful. And we see the sights. And if I get out of line and sarcastic with my wife, she'll say, "That's really beautiful." And I got to watch myself, but I will say, "Yeah, it's going to burn someday." That's a beautiful mountain. Yeah, it's going to burn someday. That's what God tells us. It's like you go into a store. Wow, look at those huge LED TVs. Yeah, they're all going to burn. Look at all these nice computers and all this. It's all going to burn. Look at all that nice furniture. It's all going to burn. When we were in India, look at the beautiful elephants and snakes and all their beautiful brasswork and all this stuff. It's all going to burn. I only want to tell you about Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. What does it mean to preach Christ and Him crucified? You know what Paul's not saying? He's not saying that the only messages he would preach would be about or be evangelistic, or the only parts of the scripture he would expound would be passages dealing with salvation and the atonement. What does it mean to preach Christ and Him crucified? They all point to Christ. Well, listen, Acts 20:27, Paul said, "I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." So what does it mean to preach Jesus Christ? Well, that's salvation, atonement. And Him crucified, what's that? That's the cross. That's living the crucified life. That's discipleship. So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "I'm not trying to impress you about my excellency of speech and wisdom. I only want to know what Christ did in your lives. I only want to proclaim Christ to you." Then, now, look at verse 3. And this is where it really got to me as I got ready to preach my first sermon. "And I was with you," he's talking to the Corinth, people in Corinth, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That's what Paul said. "I was with you. When I came to Corinth, I was with you in weakness." Weakness actually is a word which means infirmity, frailty, feebleness, sickness. "I was with you in fear." That word talks about terror. He was frightened. It means alarmed. And then he said, "I was with you with much trembling, quaking with fear." You ever feel that way? You ever feel that way when you're about ready to take a stand for Christ? When you're about ready to speak truth into someone's life? You ever fear and tremble when you're about ready to witness? One writer said it used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability completely to meet all requirements, but religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty. Interesting. You go back and look at the context of this. In fact, let's do this. We have a few minutes. Quickly go back to Acts 18. Keep your finger here. Paul's in Corinth. Chapter 18, 8 through 11. God says, "I'm not going to allow any man to harm you." Verse 8, Crispus, 18, 8. "A chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." See, Acts 18 is about his ministry in Corinth. "Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with you." I'm with thee, "and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." And here's what really resonated to Paul. "For I have much people in this city." I may speak on this next week. "I have much people." Paul, you have your eyes on the trees. You can't see the forest. Rise above it. See the trail. Don't lose your vision, Paul. There are a lot of people here in Corinth I know are going to trust Christ. Be saved. That's what's going to happen to them. So Paul, stick with the stuff. No one's going to be allowed by me, God, to hurt you. I have a lot of people in this city that are going to be saved because of your ministry. And so it says in verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Remember what God said to Joshua, Joshua 1:5? There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 quickly. He says in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. My speech, that's speaking about his words, his statements, his giving the gospel, even his words in private. My speech and my preaching, that's the delivery of my message, my crying out as a herald, my proclamation, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't have a lot of charisma, eloquence. One writer said he saw no place for calculated theatrics and techniques to manipulate response. He says, but it was in demonstration, making manifest, making known, putting on display, demonstration. You know what I think Paul may be referring to? I think Paul had a problem talking. I think he had a problem with stuttering, personally. That's just a personal thing. I remember we had a young man in our youth group in California, junior high age, I think 8th, 9th grade, and he talked like this. He'd come up to me in the gymnasium. He just kind of he just walked kind of like this, and he'd come right to me and he'd whisper, "Hey, Pastor Scott." "Yeah, what do you want, Mike? Speak up." "Pastor Scott." That's how he spoke to everybody. "Can I talk to you?" Yeah, Mike." And you know, the youth group, everybody made fun of him. And I tell him, "Don't make fun of him." But you know, something about Mike remembered everything. Mike could tell me the message I preached 3 years before at the exact time in my outline. He's done that through the years. I mean, 20 years later, he would call me, "Pastor Scott, you remember the message you preached and give me the date at such and such clock and the sermon you preached and the outline, and here it is. Pastor Scott, let me just tell you." And he's still that way today, older. But I remember he came up to me as a junior hire. Every Wednesday night, we would have young people preach. I would have one of our young men preach for 10 minutes. And junior hire would come up and they'd preach. I'd work with them on a message, and he would come up to me and say, "Pastor Scott, I would like to preach Wednesday night." I said, "You would?" Yes. I said, "What will you preach on, Mike?" John 3:16. I said, "You sure?" Yes. He just walked away. I thought, "Oh, good night." What am I going to do? You know, we had several young people, and the room that we had about like this right in here was packed, and junior hires, and Mike was going to preach to them. So the night came, and Mike came up like this, and I'm sitting back like this thinking, "Oh no, Lord, just help him. God, help the youth not to make fun of him." And he comes up to the, thank you, Pastor Scott. And he stood up. He took his Bible. He said, "Take your Bibles and turn to John 3:16. I'm thinking, good night. What happened here? And he preached the message. When he got done, he said, thank you, Pastor Scott. I'm thinking, that's exactly like Paul was here. I don't think he whispered and stuff, but Paul was saying, "My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Don't you desire that? You realize that your ability to witness, your ability to speak may not be with eloquence of somebody who's a great soul winner, but you have the Spirit of God in you. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm not trying to impress you with excellency of speech or wisdom. I only want to know what Jesus did in your lives. I want to proclaim Christ to you. I really feel inadequate. I was with you in weakness and fear, much trembling. It's my speech, my preaching. We're not eloquent. But then he said it's all about the power of God. Look at verse 5. And we'll close with this. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here's why I did this. I did this because I wanted your faith to stand firmly upon God, not on man's great ideas. I wanted your faith to be real and active and genuine. I wanted your faith to stand firmly in the power of God. Power there is the Greek word dunamis, strength, ability of God. Paul wanted nothing to do with superficial surface decisions. His desire was to see the supernatural, life-changing power of God in people's lives. He wasn't interested in making religious people who agreed with him in doctrine. He wanted to see genuine demonstrations of the power of God in people's lives. I want your faith to stand in the power of God. That's what he's saying. Don't you kind of get repulsed with the idea of talking people into being saved? Think about what I just said. You know, if you're really eloquent, you can talk anybody into praying a prayer. Just take my hand now, start shaking your head. Pray this with me. Okay. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And when you get done, hallelujah, you just got saved, glory to God. Now, and then you never see him in church. And you want to talk to him about getting baptized. That's just no way. And you want to get him in the Word. There's no desire for the Word. You want to talk to him about living for God. There's no righteousness in them, no wisdom in them. We just talked about that. It's not in them. You have to guilt them into studying the Bible, guilt them into attending church, guilt them into praying, guilt them into being baptized. I was thinking about giving trumpet lessons. I was asked years ago to give trumpet lessons in Friday school. I played the trumpet for years. And we had a few guys show up. And I said, get your trumpets. They got the books to practice from. And we started working with them, and I gave them an hour. And we started out, and I said, well, here's your assignment for next week. I just want you to learn to play, just learn to blow one note, learn. It took them from here to here. And about 5 weeks later, I realized something. They would come every time, and they hadn't picked up their trumpet, hadn't looked at the book. And I said to them, we're done. I know the parents were disappointed. They spent money maybe on a trumpet, but I said, I'm not teaching you anymore. I'm done. You know, I was looking for somebody who really wanted to play the trumpet. But you know, that's the same with what we do as pastors and those in leadership. We just love it when somebody is thirsty for God. You know the Spirit of God is in them. We love it when God works. And that's why Paul says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, let's review. Verses 30 and 31, Paul talks about the real foundation of why there's a change in life. Here's the real foundation because of a change in your life. Because God did it. You had nothing to do with it. That's why it says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. And then he gave you wisdom. He gave you righteousness. Next slide. He gave you sanctification. He gave you redemption. And here's how we apply this idea of glorifying Christ. Paul says, I'm not trying to impress you. Understand this. It's not all about you. Quit trying to bully people into listening. Quit trying to impress people with your eloquence. Quit interrupting. Quit trying to present how great you are. People don't care about that. They want to know about Christ. It's not all about you. Second one, I simply want to know what Jesus did in your life. Don't get sidetracked in your life and ministry. It's all about Jesus. Third thing he said is, I really feel inadequate. Realize this, God resists proud people. He resists them. But he gives his grace, another word for grace is he gives his power to the humble. If we want God to work in and through us, we must be humble servants of God. It's not all about you. It's about Jesus. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And it's all about the power of God. Is that your desire? Do you desire in your heart to be word-filled, spirit-filled? Is that in your heart? Children? Young people? Adults? You realize God's the one who opens hearts. You don't. You're wanting to know, hey, pastor, how do I do this? I want to know from you. What do I do now? I want to take a stand. What do I do? Here's what you do. Wait for God to open doors and be ready to speak truth. Relax and obey God for opportunities for the gospel. Your job is to be word-filled and spirit-filled. Walk in the Spirit. Obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Trust me, God will give you opportunities almost every day. You don't have to go out looking for them. God will bring them to you. And you're going to see something and say, wow, Pastor talked about this last Sunday. You're going to be in a King Supers or Safeway or a Home Depot or in your neighborhood. And somebody's going to be talking to you, and all of a sudden, boom, there's the open door. You're going to say, wow. Well, now you just obey God. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, this is kind of awkward. I don't know how to say this, but I want to tell you what Jesus did in my life. They'll understand because God's in that. You don't have to be eloquent. We just simply need to be word-filled, spirit-filled. And that's why he says, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Isn't that what you want today? Amen. That's what I want. Young people, isn't that what you want? You want that spirit of wisdom and understanding? You want that, what Paul prayed for us, for the church? We'd have that, our eyes enlightened, have that spirit of wisdom and understanding. Father, I thank you for your word. Oh, dear God, please, please, please give us a desire to obey you. Give us a desire to know your word. Give us a desire to walk in the Spirit. Give us opportunities this week to give the gospel. Let us see you opening doors supernaturally. Dear Lord, help us not to be fearful and trembling because we stutter or we don't have the right words. God, help us to simply trust you.